Well, good morning. If you'll turn with me to 2 Peter, we'll be starting a new series, indeed, as David said this morning, looking at primarily the virtues that are listed in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 this morning, but if we've been in 1 Peter, so you just have to turn one more page and you get into 2 Peter. We're not starting a series all the way through 2 Peter, though that could be fun as well. But focusing on those virtues, or really looking at the question, what is the vibrant Christian life? Have we seen how Peter has called us to be prepared for suffering and for persecution and for difficulty, and challenged us in how to live that out? We also see in this letter, and in 2 Peter as he writes to them, how much he wants to have them settled in a vibrant Christian life, that they are living out of their knowledge of Jesus, that they are living out of the gospel, committed to him. He warns them about false teachers later in the book, but in so many ways he's grounding them here. And we just think those, as Tom and I were talking for the next series, just look at those list of virtues, list of ways that our faith works itself out, and thought that would be a great way to kind of follow up on this series here. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 through 2 Peter, but focusing in verses 5 through 7. And let me pray for us, though, even as we look at God's Word together. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, our God, what our great privilege is ours to know you and to be known by you. That as we come to the reading and preaching of your Word, it is not just an activity that we do on Sunday morning, but truly it is your Word. You speak to us. You come to us. And we get to listen to you and learn from you. Your words that bring life, that create, that bring the original creation and bring new creation. Your words that call out of death and into your marvelous life are what you speak to us. So, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be powerfully at work through your Word this morning. We pray that your Spirit will be powerfully at work in our hearts. That we might receive it, that we might be transformed by it. Oh, Lord, we want to know you more. We want to live for you more confidently and more in a more fixed way upon you, with hearts that aren't tossed to and fro, wandering from one thing to another, but committed to you and resting in your commitment, your faithfulness to us. So, Lord, we ask that you would bless our time and your Word this morning, that you would use it for your glory. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Second Peter, then, beginning in chapter 1, we're going to read the first 11 verses. Hear the word of God. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God is forever. And so, this morning among us. Peter says, make every effort. Make every effort to supplement your faith. He goes on this whole list of qualities, but it begins there with faith. And maybe most anyone could tell you, it's not an odd thing for you to hear, that faith is central in Christianity, right? How often do you even just hear someone saying, well, we just got to have faith. We just have to have more faith and seeing what God's doing. Or if you're talking with a non-believer, you might hear them say to you, listen, I have so much respect for what you believe. I have respect for your commitment to it. But listen, I just don't have that faith. It's not something that I can hold on to or that I can just believe that way. Right? Faith is central in Christianity. And here near the end of Peter's life, he writes this letter. And he opens this letter talking to us about the importance of faith. It brings us back to that foundation, that thing of central importance. Maybe we look at it and we say, well, is there anything that we really need to hear then? Haven't we heard enough? Don't we know what faith is if we're living for Him? Isn't this things that we already know? Maybe sometimes, though, to give, not to mention the Holy Spirit, but give Peter a little credit here, are there things at the end of your life that are maybe more clear than they were at the beginning of your life? Or even in middle age and things there. I've heard pastors near the end of their ministry at times talk about how just a clarity of their ministry and how they wanted to finish in that ministry. I've heard a pastor talk about how, listen, I know so many things that I've spoken on, but I want to talk about humility. I want to ground people in what does it look like to lean on God and not yourself. Heard folks talk about how they've preached through so many things, but they also just realize how much people need to hear the reality of God's love for us. Our God's love overwhelming our sin and drawing us to Him and walking us through that. So many different aspects that we could give to it. But here, Peter says in verses 12 to 14, what he's doing near the end of his life is he wants to stir us up. He wants to stir us up by way of reminder, he says, that it is all of faith. This faith is of central importance, and faith is of all-encompassing importance for living a vibrant Christian life, for walking with the Lord. It's all of faith. And so he neither limits faith just to Sundays. Doesn't limit faith just to our spiritual life or just devotions, as we sometimes will do. But he also doesn't shrink everything else that we do into simply, well, believe in Jesus. Are you with your family? Are you at work? Are you thinking of these things? Well, do it, but do it in a way that just believes in Jesus. But he does more than that. Instead, what he does is expands faith for us to realize how it hits and encompasses all of life. But also that it impresses upon us the need to develop our faith into every aspect of life. That we're living it is a way of devoted to Christ, living it on the foundation of who God is and what He's done for us. Over the next several weeks, Tom and I are going to take up these list of characteristics, these qualities, and they're all qualities of a developed faith. Of a faith that is taking its steps and its growth in the Christian life and where it leads, how we live before them. We'll start this week in particular with that importance of faith itself, that true faith is a faith that flourishes, a faith that grows, that produces, that expands, that gets into all the different aspects of our life. So as we go through this passage, I just want us to ask ourselves the question as well, what is our life producing? If faith is a faith that flourishes, that grows and develops, that produces things, well what do we see in our life? What is your faith producing in your life? Where is it leading you? Not simply to ask, how strong is my faith? Sometimes I think we look at it that way. Right, but Jesus says if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. It's not how big our faith is, but how vibrant, how engaged is my faith in what I do? How much am I living out of what I say I believe? How much do my commitments about who God is and what Jesus has done for me, how much does that shape the way I speak, the way I relate, the way I work, the way we go through all of life? What develops from it? What comes from it? Put it this way, if you think of faith as a seed, right, a seed that then flourishes, if planted in the ground with good soil and good nutrients and given water and sunlight, it not only sprouts, but it grows up and grows up into a huge tree or a fruitful plant, right? Think of an apple tree. Think of the flowers that come out. It produces all these things. What we don't want to do is simply say, well, I have faith. It says make every effort to supplement your faith. You don't simply want to say, yeah, I have a seed. I bought it in a seed packet, and I keep it in my drawer, and one of these days, I'm going to plant it in the ground and see what comes from it, right? Or I have these seeds that someone gave me, and they're in my freezer, and at some point, I'm going to get those out. I think they might do something, all right? But to be adding, letting our faith develop and grow, putting effort into how our faith works itself out. Look at three different sides to the passage, and the first is the foundation of faith. Faith's a foundation. In terms of a question, what's the foundation of your life? What does it rest on? What do you stand on that guides how you do everything else? In verse 5, Peter says, make every effort then to supplement your faith. The foundation of where he starts from is faith itself. Right, all these other characteristics as they go are built upon that foundation, the starting point of entry into the Christian life, but the starting point of sanctification, the starting point of Christian living is in a faith that is committed to God, to who God is, and living out of that reliance on Him. It's helpful to talk a little bit about the foundation of faith because I think sometimes we get confused even right there at the beginning. Even just understanding the nature of faith and what's going on with it. I think sometimes in our day, faith is talked about as simply in the context of religious belief. Whether you believe in Jesus or whether you believe in Buddha or in meditation or in Muhammad and Allah, whatever sense, that's your faith. Right? That it's just whatever your religious beliefs are, that's faith, and that's not the way Scripture talks about it. Faith is something different, something more than that. Sometimes you have the view that it's just believing things. Whatever your faith is, that's just believing things almost whether or not you can tell that it's true, whether or not you can really verify it, but there's some personal and inward sense for you that just makes it what you want to hold on to. That's not at all how Scripture speaks about it. Sometimes it gets talked about almost in an Oprah way of a religious form of the power of positive thinking, right? That we just gotta believe or believe more, or it's a think good thoughts. And what better thoughts can you think than about a good and a perfect and a holy God? So if we rest there, that's going to help us have the right and positive attitude toward things. Or even within Christianity, sometimes we get that expression where it's just we've got to believe harder. Right? It's just, we just got to be committed in our believing, and that's going to be what we rest in. The obvious difficulty with all those different views is what? There's no foundation. All those different views of faith, there's no ground. There's no support underneath it. It's not something that you can build on. It's just kind of hovering out there, floating in space in some sense. But Scripture gives a very different view. It talks about having a firm foundation of faith, doesn't it? We're established in our faith. It is that in that good soil and nutrients and water and sunlight that it grows up from. Even later here in 2 Peter, the next thing that he goes on to say, he's talked so much about faith in these first 15 verses, the next thing he goes on to tell them is listen, this believing, it's not something that we just made up. It's something that we were eyewitnesses to. That we saw, that happened all this about Jesus. It has its ground, its foundation in history and who God is and what He has done. It has its foundation in God's Word, he goes on to say there. We can see other Scripture as well that makes this clear for us, the way Colossians 2 speaks of it. Paul, writing to the church there, says, for though I am absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See, that way we live things out, the way thanksgiving pours from our life, comes from being rooted and building, being established in that faith, a firmness of it. I could see again in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, a few different passages here, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You hear, there's a place that your faith rests on, right? There's the foundation of it. And it's not just our thinking, but in who God is. 1 Corinthians 16, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Beginning of 2 Corinthians 1, 24, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. For what? For you stand firm in your faith. It's the foundation. Indeed, you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the rest of that phrase there. But there's that firmness, that stable, that steadfastness of it all the way through in Scripture. And you notice, even as we were reading in the intro of these verses, who's Peter writing this letter to? Right? In 1 Peter, we hear it's, all these churches spread through Bithynia and Cappadocia and modern-day Turkey. And here he doesn't list a particular geographic area. He says it a little bit differently. And he focuses on their faith. But the thing he says about the faith of those he's writing to and writing to believers is astounding. He says that it is written in verse 1, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, because the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is Peter the Apostle. See, when he says stand an equal standing with ours, you think of what great standing that he had with the Lord, called as an apostle to be his witness, that he was one who was the close friend of Jesus. He was there to see Jesus transfigured before him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He walked on water with Jesus for a little bit. That was his faith. Peter's faith is what was said by Jesus to be a part of the foundation of the church. Right? You are the Christ, Peter says. He says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It's that faith that Peter has, that gift of faith that God gives, that Peter reflected. And he says, here's Peter who has this great relationship with the Lord and followed him and served him all his life long. And he says, to any of you who believe, whose faith has the same foundation in our God and Savior, you have an equal standing. Just as privileged and just as loved by God as Peter is. If you know Jesus, this is his care for you. This is God's care for you. The righteousness that comes through who Jesus is for us is how God looks at us. And the foundation of that faith is not us. It's Jesus. It's what he's done. It's not even about who's believing, but it's about who is believed, right? Who we're trusting in, what the foundation of our faith is. As we speak theologically about faith as having three parts, that it is faith consists of knowledge, assent, and trust. Okay, there's knowledge that has to be part of faith. If there's nothing, if there's no content to your faith, then it's just ungrounded believing. It also has to be agreed to. There's some assent in it, but it's more than just knowing about and agreeing with. It's actually relying on, actually living out of that. It's that faith, that trust aspect of faith, that reliance of it. I think a lot of times we would say there's folks that would say, well, of course I believe. I've grown up with this. This is what I've always been taught. I don't doubt that God is. It's never been something I've struggled with. I don't doubt that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Messiah, the hope of humanity. But at the same time, you see it making very little difference in their life. Right? There's some level of knowledge. There's a level of assent and agreement. But where's the change that comes from it? Where's the flourishing? Where's a life built out of that faith? Plenty who would say, I have faith because I believed in Jesus. I said at some point I believed in Jesus to take away my sin so that I wouldn't go to hell. But then kind of only hold on to it as a fire insurance policy, right? Keep it hidden away as something tucked away for a difficult day, something so that you have in store in case of death or some hard difficulty. It's good to have, but usually irrelevant for how you go about living. Not the faith that we're called to. That's not the vibrant faith of the Christian life. It's a foundation of knowing Jesus, that everything has its source here. So we'll come back to all these virtues over the next several weeks of knowledge and virtue and self-control and steadfastness all have their root in Jesus and knowing Him. The way it says it in verses 2 and 3, his divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things that pertain to how we live and how we relate to God in living and serving Him, I come here from this source in Christ, from knowing Him. It's what keeps us from being unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is your faith on the right foundation? Is it planted? Is it growing roots? Are you living out of that? Are you drawing life from Jesus? See, faith's foundation, but secondly, faith's furnishing, faith's filling out in a sense. He says, make every effort to add to supplement your faith. Ask this as a question, we could say, not just what's the foundation of your life, but what fills up your life? What are the things that occupy your mind, that occupy your time, and how you pursue those things? What is it that fills out the days and the years that God's given you? What's the focus within it? He says, make every effort to supplement your life, to add to it. Some translations will say, keep all diligence to add to your faith with virtue. The Greek word there is one that actually has to do with making contributions, right? Being a supporter, supporting something by giving, supplying a need. It's similar to our language of equipping. And sometimes it's given that phrase or that translation to furnish out, to fill out, to furnish out your faith. Maybe an illustration of it this way, if you imagine a grand house, there's some of these houses we can drive by and see, or maybe you can ride by on the lake. Some of these houses, they just, I gawk at, and I enjoy seeing the architecture and wondering how it's put together and wonder what some of those houses like are on the inside. If you imagine a multi-million dollar house, and you've seen all of it, and the person that there meets you, and they say, I want you to come over to my house. Oh, this is going to be incredible, right? They get to see this house, not just from the outside, but I wonder what it's like on the inside. I wonder what kind of decorations there are, what kind of chandeliers are going to hang in that foyer beyond those great open windows, and how many couches and chairs and lined up, what kind of portraits are on the wall. And they get there, and they invite you in, and you look around, and you go from room to room to room, and it's not furnished out at all. You just see floor and drywall, right? An empty house. Our life shouldn't look that way. Our life, if we have faith that's grounded upon Jesus, shouldn't be a magnificent exterior with nothing that's really happening within it, nothing that's growing from it. It should be fully filled out and furnished. All right, here, Christ has that source of all that life to bring out what we need to live from Him. So are we developing that? Are we living that out? How's your faith equip you for parenting or grandparenting or marriage? How does it equip you for work? How does it equip you for rest? Do we think about how faith affects our entertainment time? How it intersects with boating and hiking and tennis or pickleball or all these things, with conversations with non-Christians, engaging in politics, all the different aspects of our life should be something where our faith, grounded in the knowledge of Christ, flows into, shapes and makes things grow there, right? Because if it's not a development from your faith in Jesus, then it comes from some other source. Right? It's like if what we're doing, if we haven't plugged into the outlet of the energy of Christ to draw it and to charge it up, then we're plugging into something else. We have some other source to it. That's dangerous. And we do that a lot, right? But it calls us here to live out of the reality of that faith. Look what Paul says in Romans 14. He says, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So trying to do good things well apart from reliance on God, it looks great on an external morality, but still has an immorality to it. Everything that does not proceed from faith is sin. I want to be careful, as he says, to add to your faith. That we're very clear that salvation is by faith alone. I want you to hear the beauty of that simple call to the gospel and call to salvation in Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. As you recognize yourself as a sinner before God and trust in Jesus, there is life and salvation in Him. There is relationship with God. Eternity is secured. And all that He requires of us is to see our need of Him, to trust and rely on Him. And Scripture's pretty clear then that as far as salvation goes, there's nothing that has to be added to faith for salvation. And in fact, as Paul talks to believers in Galatians especially, you see how much is true. That he says, if you try to add anything to your faith for salvation, you've undercut the gospel. You've undercut that reliance on Jesus. So if they say, yes, you need Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised, or if we say, yes, you love Jesus, but you also need to follow all these things for salvation, then we've actually undercut the gospel. That's not what's being said here. Here it's not adding something different to your faith. It's developing that out. And it's not just for salvation, but in order to live from what God has done for you, to live out of that. This is clear all through Scripture. So here in Galatians, first of all, in Galatians 5, Paul, as he's writing about circumcision, calling them to the clarity of that you can't just add something else to needing Jesus, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but what does? But what does count? Faith. The importance of faith, the centrality of faith, all the way through that foundation of faith, but that faith is always working itself out. A faith working through love. Faith isn't just in a seed bag, in the freezer. It is growing. It is living. It is flourishing. And we're to furnish out our life from the truth of it. It's the foundation, but it doesn't just stop there. In Hebrews 6, as the author of Hebrews is writing, he says, therefore, let us leave aside the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. It's part of that foundation. But you know where the author of Hebrews goes from here? He starts talking about all these things about who Christ is, that Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And his worry as he writes this to them is that they would recognize how seeing who Jesus is shapes their life, calls them to persevere and have more confidence in who he is. It's a living out that faith. We go on, not just to understanding that basic belief, but living out of that belief. Or James 2 that puts it this way. So also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. We'll say, you have faith and I have works. James, like, that makes no sense. Show me your faith apart from your works. You can't do it. Faith comes through what you do. So I will show you my faith by my works. Those works aren't separate from faith, as James talks about it. They're the working out of it. Salvation is by faith alone, but that faith is never alone, but always is accompanied with love and good works that flow from it. The acts of faith. In men's Bible study, we're talking about Romans, and even in Romans 1, you have these phrases of the obedience of faith. Paul sees his apostleship as called to the obedience of faith, and at the very end of Romans, he sums it up talking about that his role in writing this was to bring about that obedience of faith, those actions of faith. Right, sometimes we have this kind of a flat view of faith, a flat, monocolor, black and white sense of picture of what faith can look like. Instead of having the way that Scripture does, a very full, three-dimensional, 4D, high-definition, deep tones that we can see all the way through it, the way you want to watch a sports or action movie, right? The faith has so many aspects of how it gets worked out. Think about it, not just visually, but audio, right? It's the hi-fi surround stereo with the immersive experience all the way through it. Sometimes in my house, I'll find my girls trying to play, especially if it's music that I like. I'm like, you just have to stop, right? The little tweeter on your phone can't tell you how this is supposed to sound. And sometimes that's how we try to express our faith, is just through these small little tweeters and not let the fullness of the bass or the richness of the tone and the dynamics come all the way through. Right? So we don't just not do things simply because God says it's wrong. That is, that's enough said, that's clear. But God also explains to us so much of why it's wrong. That it's wrong because it doesn't fit with His character and His glory, and we want to know His character and glory and express that more fully. Or that we want to live this way because Jesus saved me. Well, absolutely, if He saved us, then we belong to Him. But then how do we live as belonging to Him? How do we express His life, His nature? He tells us so much more of Himself, of wisdom. When Paul talks about marriage, he doesn't just say spouses love each other. Right? He says, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church, the way He gave Himself for her, how He prized her and cherished her that He might wash her and present her in splendor. Right? You see how that draws out so much more of a fullness of faith, not just in action, but in understanding who God is and living in relation to that. The way Peter talked to us about submission and following Christ's example in service, serving, the way James talks about the tongue, or studying the world because God's made us His stewards under Him, to live within the world, to grab hold of it and develop it according to who He is, to honor Christ. That full-orbed working out from it. One of the pastors that I love to read from is Martin Lloyd-Jones, a pastor in Great Britain in probably the 40s to 60s or so. But he has a sermon on this passage that I went back to. He talks about in terms of that make all diligence. He talks about the discipline of it. That it was so easy for us to be developing according to other things rather than developing from the gospel. And he spends time talking about how much we let life control us rather than determining what we do and living out of those commitments that we have to God in Scripture. And it was fascinating because this is back in at least the 50s or 60s, and he talks about how so much of life today is controlled by these other elements that we're part of, whether it's meetings that we have to go to or he talks about people taking the paper. They don't just take the morning paper. They take the morning paper and the evening paper. He says there's nothing wrong with the paper, but you watch you listen to the radio show, and so much of the programming of what comes to you is what you respond to, and you don't stop to actually live out of what we know and who we are in Christ. And I just have to laugh because I go, if that was true, and he could see it in the 50s and 60s from the paper being delivered. How much more so when you have cold notifications coming to you with your interest on your phone or through your talk show or your radio show or your television that you can program and set it up for when you want to have it and deliver to you the things that it knows you're interested in. And how quickly does that shape how we spend our time? And do we lose the basic practice of looking at Jesus or of being like Jesus and taking time alone with the Father? Developing our faith from that. We lose the basic practice of thinking through things biblically, searching them out in Scripture. When you could also just open up a new tab and do a quick Google search and find an article that gives you a pretty good summary of it. But to take that time to study Scripture, to make every effort, all diligence should go into not just having faith, but living out that faith. It takes the diligence of supplementing it, developing, adding to that initial faith with the development of faith. You're having someone over to your house, you want to have a couch for them to sit on, or a chair, or a table for them to eat at with you. If they're staying overnight with you, a bed for them to sleep in. Your faith needs to be furnished out in a way that shows, that reflects who God is and how you're living. Furnish out your faith with the actions of faith, with virtue and knowledge and steadfastness, self-control, godliness and love. And And all of it comes from reliance on Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Faith's foundation, faith's furnishing, and thirdly, faith's future. Where's your life lead, to ask in terms of a question. Peter reminds us of the importance of faith and its development because only that developed faith is true faith. Only that developed faith is the faith that saves. And a vibrant faith is always growing. It's always developing. Even if that sometimes is root growth beneath the surface, there's always growth to it. I don't want to put it in terms of the picture of how big it is or how much does it look, but even if you can picture a Japanese bonsai tree, if you've ever seen one, it's fascinating to look at. And it just captures your attention, and you look at it more and more because even though it's so small, but it's been so carefully pruned over years and years and years that you still are captivated by the beauty of it. It's not just how big and impressive our faith looks in ways that other people can see to do some great thing for God. It's also the beauty of the small and the daily and the mundane acts of self-giving love, of walking with the Father, of being in Scripture. It's a small, mundane task of changing diapers and doing laundry, clocking in and clocking out, and doing so with a cheerful heart, a respectful spirit, a generous demeanor to the Lord and not just as a pleaser of men. Right? But it leads in these actions to that fruitfulness. Faith's future always has that flourishing, that fruitfulness. He says that rely on this. For if these qualities are yours and increasing in verse 8, if they're yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. In fact, they make you effective in living for God. They make you bear fruit for His kingdom that flourishes for God's kingdom's growth and for God's glory within it. Right? Or goes down in verse 10, he says, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. This well-developed, furnished-out faith is a faith that will keep you from falling. You've developed muscles. You've developed a strength from it in relying on God instead of yourself, developed new habits that are supporting you rather than broken and cracking. Because with the pressures of life, you don't know what strength you may need, right? You don't know when that new medical diagnosis comes that you didn't expect. That's going to change the next years of your life. When you lose a spouse or a loved one or someone close to you, when finances drop out, when marriage becomes rocky, when children aren't believing, and so on, so many things that could break us or that could cause us to fall. But if that faith is being developed and built on, God prepares you and strengthens you to walk through those pressures of life, still looking to Him, still knowing how He is with you and leading you through it, even drawing you closer to Himself through it. And that future has a goal and a destination that it leads to. It's always closer and closer to Him, and particularly, as he puts it at the end of these verses, an entrance into the eternal kingdom. Right, that faith is an entrance into the eternal kingdom. In verse 11, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus says, narrow is the way and few who enter it, but you enter it through Christ. Here's the promise and the assurance of it. Into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the only book that says our Lord and Savior, kind of puts those together. You can't have Jesus as your Savior without having Him as your Lord. Unless you're born again, in John 3, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. But if you're born again to new life, then you live that new life as part of that kingdom and for Him and longing for His return. Is your faith flourishing? Your faith growing? Are you putting diligence and effort into seeing it flourish? What is your faith producing? We were growing things in our yard or uncovering stuff in our yard that had previously been developed. This year, some roses grew up. And at the beginning of the spring or into the summer, as they started growing, it was just as green as it could be and pink flowers all over. And I was like, look at this. We've got beautiful roses in our yard. We didn't even plant these. How wonderful to see it start flourishing. So I picked the right time, according to things, to start to prune it. And it went on the first part of the summer pretty well. A little later in the summer, all those flowers started falling off, and not just the flowers, but a lot of the green leaves to it as well. I went, uh-oh. All right, what's happening to it? Well, what can you do? What do you do, right? Well, you come back and you learn a little more about roses, and you say, well, what does the soil need? Did it get some kind of infection for it? Do I prune it at the wrong angle, and now there's dead growth within it? What has to happen? How do we put more into this so it flourishes the way that it's supposed to? Don't we see that with all kind of other aspects of life? When we see the weakness, or we see the deadness, or the rot, or the difficulty, we know we put more into it so it can develop and grow and flourish. Peter's saying, how much more so then your faith and your relationship with God, not only that you have that seed packet, but it is in those nutrients, and you're making sure that it gets the water and has the soil and the sunshine, and you're seeing how it grows up and flourishes. Spending time in the Word that God prunes you so that you grow all the more so. This is what God is doing among you. This is how God is working in you. Building upon your faith, working in you by the Spirit, that you make every effort to supplement your faith and these qualities that He leads us to. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, our God, our faith is weak. We so easily don't tend to it. We want things to happen naturally, or we are drawn away by other things, and we neglect putting effort into it. And yet in other ways, Lord, still there, you don't lead us alone. You draw us here. You draw us into worship to hear your word. You draw us to call out to you. And your Spirit continues to live in us, sanctifying us and building up our faith. Oh, Lord, cause our lives to flourish. Cause fruit to be developed that honors and glorifies you, that draws others into your kingdom, that equips your church, that enables us to serve you well. Lord, we thank you that faith is a gift. That you give freely, that saves and assures and gives confidence and causes us to live lives pleasing to you, not ineffective and unfruitful, but glorifying to your name. Lord, work so in us by your grace and your promises in Jesus, we pray. Amen.